and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When I was growing up as a young child, one of the things that I had to deal with in my health is that I was prone to earaches as a young child. It's a funny thing, if you're fast forward probably 30 years later, maybe not even that long, we had Bria, and she had to have tubes put in her ears when she was about 2 years old. And there's a sense in which I thought to myself, oh, I feel guilty. I passed on to my child this DNA with ear infections. Well, anyway, going back to when I was a child, I remember going to the doctor one time, and I had an earache. At the same time, my father was there. He also had an earache. And there the doctor was with this sharp instrument, and I was watching him dig out the wax out of my father's ear, and he was wincing. And I'm thinking, if he's wincing, at the time my dad was in his 50s, I had an emotional meltdown because I knew I was in for trouble. At that time, at that same appointment, the doctor prescribed liquid penicillin as the antidote to get over this earache. To say that I found that medication distasteful would be an understatement. I think it'd be more accurate to say it was disgusting. In fact, I balked the whole time that I had to take it. But even before I took it at that doctor visit, I remember the doctor staring me in the eye and saying, "You need to get over this ailment. This is the way you're going to get over it. You have to take your medicine." I grumbled and complained as I thought about that doctor's words. Here's your sickness. Take the medicine. Perhaps when we come to passages like we've just read in the book of Hebrews, in which we have warnings not to fall away from the living God, that's hard medicine to take. And yet God in his holy word gives us what we need. And so it may be a hard passage to hear, but it is for our good, so let's hear it. This morning I want to focus on hearing God's word with benefit. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says this, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." So my first point is, in order to hear God's word with benefit to ourselves, we need to persevere in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not fall away. While it is true that Christian believers continue to sin throughout our lives, the sin of falling away is a very serious matter in which we defect and fall away from God, a permanent walking away from the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I emphasize that word permanent. This is not a just momentary lapse in faith in which you backslide. You stop going to church, you stop praying, you stop reading the word. This is a permanent falling away. And so I make a distinction between the many sins that believers commit, but they continue to go back to the Lord and repent of them and turn to the living God for pardon and forgiveness. I'm going to use the illustration of a soldier fighting in a battle. Soldier A, as I will label him, could be a much better soldier in many ways, and yet he still remains in the battle, despite his glaring weaknesses, such as not being alert at all times, perhaps sleeping during his watch in the night, maybe he doesn't keep his weapon clean, but he still remains in the battle. In the second illustration, Soldier B has as many defects as Soldier A, but he decides at a certain point he's going to leave the battlefield. He's leaving and never coming back. He has become a defector. The classic example in American military history of this illustration that I just spoke of was Benedict Arnold. And those words ring in American ears as traitor. Well, we need to be wary of our own sin nature and vulnerabilities. There is a temporary attractiveness in sin which leads to a hardened heart and ultimately to apostasy. And that's what I mean by apostasy is permanently walking away from the Lord. We must take constant daily care not to be deceived and thus fall away. Union with Christ belongs to those who persevere in their faith to the end, not to those who stop with a one-time profession of faith. And so the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 3, 16 through 19 demonstrates the consequences of Israel's disobedience and her failure to trust God in the wilderness. And so he's making the point that faith and good works may be distinguished but not divorced and separated from one another. And so one who started well must continue well, continue in the race of faith in the Lord. As the fundamental component of entering God's rest is faith, so the cause of failing to enter into God's rest is unbelief. The author is interpreting Psalm 95 to mean that the reason the Israelites were not able to enter the promised land was because of their unbelief. Their unbelief is further described in Hebrews 4:2 as not uniting their hearing of the word of God with faith. Hebrews 4:2 says this, "For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." The gospel that the Old Testament Israelites heard was a message they did not embrace and trust in. Yes, they heard the gospel, even though they were before the time of Messiah, yet it was the good news of the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jehovah God. The writer is telling us not to follow their bad example of unbelief and failure to enter God's rest. Our hearing of God's word is a benefit to us when we combine it with faith, trusting in God's word. In that favorite verse that we like to quote from the prophet Isaiah, that God's word never returns to him void, that's true. But God's word is spoken, and if you combine it with faith, you're one of his children. His word also says to those who do not believe, they will be condemned. That word also does not return to God void, and it does what it says. You believe, you're forgiven. You don't believe, you're not forgiven. God's word in either case does not return to him void. Our hearing must be united with faith, or God's word is of no positive benefit to us. In fact, faith and obedience are spoken of as two sides of the same coin. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19 says this, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Now these two verses connect disobedience and unbelief. And if there's a connection between disobedience and unbelief, logically there's also the same connection between faith and obedience. Or as the Apostle Paul sometimes says, the obedience of faith. It's important to clarify and speak of distinctions in regard to trust and obedience. No believer perfectly obeys God in this life. So there is an internal struggle which within each of us between our old sin nature and our new nature, between righteousness and wickedness. And although no Christian is perfect in his obedience to God, we must continue to go back to the Lord time and again when we sin, to confess our sins, to repent of them, and to receive God's gracious pardon. We need to pray often to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I desire to obey you, forgive me for my acts of disobedience." We need to humbly depend upon God to strengthen our faith in his promises and to obey his commandments. Secondly, in order to hear God's word with benefit, we need to encourage one another to persevere in the Christian faith. Let us take note of the words of Hebrews 3:13, which says this, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin." In this verse, there is both a personal commitment of each member of the body of Christ and a communal responsibility to encourage one another. Now, I think it's important to dig deeper into this subject of encouraging one another. When the writer speaks of encouraging one another, it is not something we are called upon to do occasionally, but daily. So the question remains, what type of encouragement is the writer talking about? I don't think what he means is each time you see a Christian believer, you have to specifically go up to him or her and say, "I want to encourage you to continue in the faith." We encourage one another by our actions. Right here today, when you arrived at church, by your actions, you are saying to each other that attending the worship service on the Lord's Day is an important priority to me. And we're saying that by our actions to one another. We are, by arriving today, encouraging one another in the Christian faith. And it's part of our witness to each other that by our actions, we are giving that note of encouragement, and sometimes actions speak louder than words. And so we ought to do this. Encourage one another, not only by our attendance at church, but as our daily encouragement that we continue to remain faithful to Christ. The purpose and goal of encouraging one another is that so that we will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. It tries to masquerade as something benign, not as a big deal. If I do this action, it won't really harm me. Sin seeks to minimize itself through rationalization. It's not all that bad. Or through denial. It's not wrong at all. There's truly nothing new under the sun. For Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Our lives are full of decisions, whether we're going to do good or to do evil. Going back to the example of the unbelieving Israelites, the Israelites complained against Moses and against God with these words in Numbers 21:5. The people spoke against God and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." It's not merely that the people of God were complaining about the lack of water and the poor quality of food. No, in these brief words, they were saying to God, "Why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt into this desert only to die?" In those few words, they are impugning God with evil motives. They're saying, "Yes, you rescue us out of Egypt, but you're toying with us. You've sent us here only to perish." The Israelites were saying of God that he lacks compassion and he doesn't care that they perish in the wilderness. They were also saying of God that he lacks the power to keep his promises, which he made to them, for he promised to send them to the promised land. God always keeps his promises, and he is always merciful to those who trust in him and keep his covenant. But the Israelites walked away from God and rejected him, and they naturally and quite easily fell into idol worship once they rejected the living God. For nature abhors a vacuum, and we will always worship something, whether the true and living God or a host of idols. The fact remains, we will always serve and worship that which is most important to us. Whether the tests we face are of a subtle variety or a blatant variety, we must continue in the words and message of Hebrews 3:14 to hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. The Christian life is like a marathon race. Having begun well, we must continue this race well, and from our perspective, it seems like a long race. We do this by continuing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. We persevere as we continue to trust in Christ to strengthen us to live a godly life, paying attention to the commandments of God and practicing patience with one another. See, the Christian life sometimes is hard as nails. It's not easy. Is it easy for this fallen child of Adam to be patient? Of course not. It takes work and it takes effort. It's like tasting the food that you most despise. For me, it was boiled potatoes and tomatoes. Blah! Turning the other cheek and being patient is hard. It's easy to fly off the handle. It's easy to be impatient. It's easy to complain about how much rain we've gotten the last 2 weeks. Living righteously is hard. It takes discipline. If you're at the 15-mile mark and you got 11 miles to go, you're in pain. And so we cry out to God to have mercy upon us, to continue this hard, difficult, but worthwhile race that He has given us to run. May God give us strength to remain faithful to Him and to resist the pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, give us the gift of perseverance, that we might continue to stand firm in our faith and trust in You, and in Your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to cooperate in yielding to the Holy Spirit and not turn away from You. Preserve us by Your holy love and mercy. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.